the children may take their leave. It's our privilege to have back with us this morning Mr. Elmer Lau from Emmaus EFC. Mr. Elmer is no stranger. He's a coming back faithfully year after year to preach. He's a people trainer. He manages a company providing soft skills training for children and teenagers. Acon, I think. Yeah. He's married to Yi Ping, and together they have three children. Mr. Elmer and his family worships at Emmaus EFC. Today, he'll be speaking next week as well in a two-part series on discipleship. The topic today is Discipleship Restored, taken from the passage of Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 1 to 17. Mr. Elmer, please.
Thanks, Derek. And it's wonderful to be back to see all of you. And today when I came in, it's like, wow, suddenly look very spacious, you know, with the cupboards cleared and with a new flooring. And I think what was really nice is to see that the children's corner. Yeah, it's really nice to have you know, children in the congregation to worship the Lord together with us. So it's really nice to be back, and it's really wonderful to be able to back here to sing with all of you without having to put on the mask. I think the last time right, I was here, I think we still have to put on the mask when we sing. Yeah. And it's really wonderful. And so much have changed even in just this 1 year, right? I would say that if I were to summarize what has happened this year, which is so eventful, it all starts with the letter I. You know, first is invasion, right? And then after that is inflation, which I think everybody feels it here. You go to the market, my wife will always tell me, you know how much the price of fish have risen? Each time I go to market, I like it's like every fortnight that I go there, the price increase, you know. It's scary. My family likes to eat salmon. So it's like from last year, the price and compared to then over the weeks, it's really risen a lot. So it is. I don't know how things will turn out, but it's challenging. And then the last I would say is inversion, right? With the recent repeal of 377A, there's some inversion of what is, you know, normal, what was considered not normal to become normalized. So the world is changing. It's changing very fast. I fear for my kids. My kids are in primary school, but I believe when by the time they hit their adulthood, the world will have changed even more. Yeah. And so that's where I thought of you know, talking about discipleship, because how do we follow Christ in this changing and fast changing environment that is around us? I think there is a need to come back to what it means to follow Christ, right? And that's why I took on John chapter 21, where as Derek mentioned, right, this week we talk about one part of John 21, right? We talk about discipleship restored, and then next week we talk about discipleship refocus. Another reason why I also picked the topic of discipleship is that recently I find there's something that's being very popularized, you know, recently. Is this thing about how to be a better version of yourself. Do you hear that on social media? Okay, there's a lot of talk about this. And recently even I was just playing table games with some friends. You pick a card and then you're supposed to answer. Then one of the cards, and I happen to pick this card that says, describe how a better version of you will look like. found it very hard to answer this question, you know. But it's really very popular because it's like I see on social media, you know, my friend attend this course, and then after that she said, okay, this course has made me ready to be a better version of myself. Or you know, some celebrity, you know, talk about their failure, and then through the failure they learn, and then now I'm ready to become a better version of myself. Or some motivational guru will tell you how you can learn this and become a better version of yourself. So this thing is very popular. But when I received that card, I was like, okay, I told my friend honestly, like, I find it very hard to answer this question because it doesn't quite sync with me with what being a Christian is all about. Because I think Christianity is not about being a better version of myself, you know, not to be just more loving, you know, less angry, to be more generous, less hoarding. It's not being a better version of myself. But I think Christianity is to be like Christ, is to be a version of Christ that is seen in me, in how God has created me to be. And I think that's more in sync with what I believe in, that that my life journey is about being transformed into His likeness, His desires, His character, His mission. And that's really not about being a better version of me. It is to be a version of Christ in me. And so I thought of really bringing back discipleship to share with all of you, and that's why I've chosen to also just focus on this chapter, all right, John chapter 21. So let's dive into John chapter 21, all right? John chapter 21, it's a bit like watching the last 10 minutes of a movie. You know, it's like the climax of the movie is over. The hero has defeated the villain in the final battle. And then in this last part of the movie, it turns the attention to one of the key characters in this movie. All right. So it's like, what happened to the friend of the hero who was injured in the battle? Well, usually that last part will show you before the movie ends off. So John chapter 21 is something like that. Right. What happened to Peter, the key disciple of Jesus? And specifically, because what happened to him? Because he failed Jesus by denying him three times in the hour of need. And so we are going to take a look at John chapter 21 and specifically what happened to Peter. So let me start by reading verse 1-3. Okay. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. All right, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. All right, and Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So the scene begins in the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. So this is a change of location from the previous chapter, in chapter 20. Chapter 20, the disciples, they were all in Jerusalem. They were locked in a room. They were afraid of what the Jewish leaders might do to them. And John recorded two instances where Jesus appeared to them in his resurrected body. But now the disciples have moved away from Jerusalem, all right, 70 miles north, back to where they came from, which is Galilee. And the reason of moving back there wasn't just because Galilee was safer than Jerusalem, but because the Lord Jesus has directed them to go to Galilee. Right, in the book of Mark, chapter 14, verse 26-31. All right, that's the night when Jesus was betrayed, and you know, and in the Gospel of Mark, it was recorded that, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And after I'm raised, but after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And so the disciples know they are good. They will be going to Galilee to meet him. And that's when Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And so I can imagine going back to the place Galilee. It must have stirred up some of these painful memories for Peter. All right. And what we observe here in Galilee was not a group of disciples that are, you know, ready, they are on a mission, they are preaching, they are healing, you know, they are doing all this ministry work. It's not like what they've been doing when they were with Jesus. It's also not what they are doing after the Pentecost, where, you know, they are all preaching and ready. But here is a group of disciples that very strangely is recorded that Peter said, "I am going fishing." And the rest said, "Okay, since Peter, you are generally the leader of this group, we will go with you." And so there seems to be a hint here that there's somewhat of a loss of purpose for the disciples when they are now back in Galilee. All right. And it's not difficult for us to probably infer the reason why, because Peter had denied the Lord three times. And there is certain guilt and shame that's in him. So right now, you know, he Jesus hasn't really, like, you know, spoken to him after the resurrection. And perhaps in his mind, he's wondering, like, you know, what's Jesus going to feel like? What's Jesus, you know, he knew I denied him three times, you know, and sometimes this reminds me a little bit about the recent Joseph Schooling news, right? The news that he took the misuse of cannabis, and I think that it generally came as a you know, shock. When I read it, I also shocked on the news. Although generally I think most Singaporeans are still quite supportive of him. But I would think that he would probably carry a sense of, you know, failure and shame, especially if, you know, he has to talk to the younger athletes about, you know, swimming, representing Singapore, and then here is something that he has done. What's, you know, how's he feeling, right? All about this, right? This public failure. And I think Peter would probably be carrying the shame of this failure as well in him. And if we just, you know, look at the passage where actually, you know, we see Peter denying the Lord Jesus, maybe you can follow with me. Turn to John chapter 18, all right? John chapter 18. Yeah, John chapter 18. And in verse 15, right, as we look at that passage again where Peter denied the Lord three times, in verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus. All right, this is where Jesus was arrested and Peter followed along. So Simon Peter followed Jesus. So did another disciple. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also, you know, are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I'm not. And now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. And they were standing and warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And so they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied and said, I'm not. Now, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter again denied it. And at once, a rooster crowed. And I think in another gospel, it was said that, you know, Peter went out and he wept bitterly, right? Because he knows that he's carrying with him a sense of shame from that failure of denying the Lord three times. And I think that sense of failure is connected to why at this point of time in Galilee he is going back fishing, right? We have not seen him do that, right, since he's been caught by the Lord. But now he's going back to fishing. He's going back to what he's comfortable with, all right, to what is familiar to him. So he goes back there, all right? And we know that, in John chapter 21, they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And we know that this is a familiar situation, isn't it? This is a very, you know, people call it deja vu, you know, something that happened to you that is like, hey, that's like it happened before. And we know it happened before. And it happened at the point of time that when Peter was first called as a disciple to follow Jesus, isn't it? We remember that in Luke chapter 5, I'll just read this to you, that, you know, Jesus got into one of the boats and this was Simon Peter's boat. And Jesus asked him to put out a little from the land and he sat down and he taught people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, you know, put out into the deep and let your nets for a catch. Simon Peter said to him, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Right? It's the same situation here. You try to fish all night and you got nothing. And we are talking about professional fishermen, all right, who knows how to fish. And they got out there the whole night and they caught nothing. But Simon Peter told Jesus, because you told me to, I will let the net down. All right. And then when they let the net down, they caught so many fish that their net started to break. And that's when they called their friends in to let's get the fish in, and the both boats were so full of fish that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he got down at the feet of Jesus and he said, go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. And he and those who were with him, they were surprised, they were and wondered about the many fish. And this was when Jesus said to Simon Peter, do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for men. And that's when they came up to the land, they left everything, and they followed Jesus. And I would think coming back to John 21, right, that instance where they got out there, they caught nothing, and that must have given them that recalling of the memory that this happened before. Yeah, when we first were caught by Jesus, that same scenario happened. And now let's follow back to John chapter 21 and let's follow along in verse 4. All right, in verse 4. And so just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Right? Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Right? John seems to hint that they probably should have recognized Jesus because the day was breaking, right? And they were not too far away. We know that later on it tells us that they were only about 100 yards away, which is about 90 meters. So not too far away. They might have recognized, especially if the day was breaking and the sun was coming out in a direction where, you know, you could see the face of the person on the shore. So it could be that they should have recognized, but yet somehow John said, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. All right. Maybe is the resurrected appearance of the Lord is you know something that at that point of time they couldn't recognize. I don't know, but somehow John recorded that they didn't recognize him. But they heard Jesus, all right, who said to them, children, or, you know, guys, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. All right? And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Well, if you are a professional fisherman, it will be like, what you mean right side will have? We fish all night. I'm sure we tried left, we tried right, and then we had nothing. And then now it's like, right side, you'll get some, all right? But they did that, and they put it in on the right side, and when they cast it, now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. Now again, this miraculous catch again is triggering the disciples' memory of that first calling, right? Where it was also, they toyed all night and then it was so heavy and they couldn't haul it up. It's the triggering of that memory. And John, all right, was the most perceptive one. So he was the first to recognize the Lord. So verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea, right? Very typical Simon Peter, right? Always raring to go. And so, you know, threw himself in the sea and left behind whatever and went to the shore. And the verse 8, the other disciples came into the boat. They dragging the net full of fish. And see, they were not far away from land. They were about 100 yards off, right? But when they got out to land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. A charcoal fire. What does this remind you of? Not barbecue, not Korean barbecue. All right? It's the charcoal fire. In fact, the only other place in the whole New Testament with the charcoal fire, there's only one other place. It's what we read just now in John chapter 18. That's the only other instance of a charcoal fire. It is the fire that Peter was warming himself when he was asked, you're not one of the disciples, right? You are you? And when he said, no. Imagine you swim up to the shore, you are eager to meet the Lord, and then charcoal fire. The memory. I denied the Lord. Same charcoal fire. And that's, I think, again, it kindled the memory, but probably the painful memory of what he has done. And then verse 10, Jesus said to them, now bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. You know, that I think over the years and centuries, some commentators try to make a symbol of why 153? All right. I don't know. I don't know whether any of those symbolism really comes from this number. But I think it's just that it was so many that they decided to, oh, this is amazing. Let's count how many. 1, 2, and then, you know, finally 153. Because it was so many, but yet the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Right? And none of the disciples there asked him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So what's significant here is that Jesus fed them. Jesus prepared the breakfast for them. And I find that this is where the risen Lord reveals to them that I'm still the same Lord that you need, right? I'm still the Lord who serves you. I've prepared this breakfast for you, and I'm ready to feed you just as I've done before. And now the story zooms in on Peter. Now there is this private encounter now. That when they have finished breakfast, now Jesus now turned to Simon, and this is verse 15, and Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? Right? John did not record the conversation during breakfast. I think it's like after they have finished breakfast. So I can just imagine that, that they were conversing over breakfast. I don't think it was a silent breakfast, right? No, you eat. No? I think they were conversing during breakfast. We don't know what they conversed about, but it was significant that after the breakfast, now Jesus starts off that serious conversation. And he started the serious conversation by calling Peter, Simon, son of John. It's like you call the full name, you know. And you know when you get called the full name by your parents, right? Or by your teacher, it's like, hey, it's time for serious talk, you know. Like, you know, come here. John Tan something. I don't know what is Pastor John's full name. But, come here, Elmer Lau Kien Tong. You know, that's like, okay, if my parents call me by that, it's like, okay, something serious talk is going to happen. All right. But I think here is really calling Peter's attention, you know, Simon, son of John. Right. And you know, there was the only other time that Jesus called Simon by this Simon, son of John. You know where it is? Make a guess where it is that Jesus called him Simon, son of John. It is when he first called Peter as his disciple. Right? If you turn with me to John chapter 1, all right, at the beginning of the gospel. John chapter 1, verse 42. Okay. John chapter 1, verse 42 begins with he refers to Andrew, all right, brought him, which is Peter, his brother, to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, all right, and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. This was the other instance that Jesus called Peter by Simon, son of John. So, again and again, you see that triggering of the memory that here at the breakfast, right after the breakfast, when Jesus, Simon, son of John, must have been like, the only time Jesus called me that was right at the beginning when I first met him. He called me as his disciple and he said, you are going to be called Peter, the rock. That triggering is significant because that's where I first called you. That's where I first called you. That's where I first called you and I changed your name. I gave you a new name, right? Which means the rock. And Jesus asked, do you love me more than this? Now, there are two possibilities of what the these referring to, right? Firstly, the these could, do you love me more than this? It could be, do you love me more than these, the food, the fish, the boat, the whole fishing gear, the whole fishing thing that you're back, that you are back doing in this familiar thing? Or the these can refer to the other disciples. Do you love me more than these disciples do? Do you love me more than these? Right? And I'm more inclined to think that it's probably the second possibility. That it is that is asking Peter, do you love me more than all these disciples do? And why? Because it makes sense, because in the context, Peter had boldly compared himself with the other disciples because he was the one who said that even though they all fall away, but I will not. Of course, his bold claim, he failed terribly. And then now Jesus said, do you love me more than this? Wow, I think it's really bringing back that memory, and it is addressing what Peter had went through. Even though Jesus did not explicitly, you know, I would imagine I would have asked Peter, why do you deny me three times? But instead of asking that, Jesus asked, do you love me more than this? And how did Peter answer Jesus? All right. I would think that if this was the Peter before his failure, right? You probably, of course, Lord, you know I love you more than all of them. Right? But no, Peter did not make these big claims because he has been humbled by his failures. Right? As what I often hear Albert Lee says, he says that, I'm not a humble man. I'm just humbled. And I thought that, wow, we all need to be humble. You know? And Peter's answer was simply, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Right? And no more making those bold, big claims. I think failures as a way of keeping us humble. And Jesus' reply, also pretty surprising, because I would have expected Jesus to say something that, that's wonderful, Peter. I know that you love me. But Jesus' reply was three simple words. Feed my lambs. Short, but powerful. Powerful and deep in the impact. Because these three words has a powerful way of restoring Peter. And it restores Peter at two levels, right? At the first level, it restores Peter because this is telling Peter that, hey, I know all that has happened, right? I know you denied me, but you have not been disqualified from serving me, right? You have not been disqualified despite of your failures. That's why I tell you, feed my lambs. Right? There's hope. There's hope. I still want you. I'm still entrusting the feeding of my lambs to you. There's something for Peter to move forward. And at the same time, he's also restoring Peter in front of the other disciples. Because for John to be able to record this, they must have been hearing this conversation, right? He's still at that breakfast, that breakfast charcoal fire. But Jesus looked at Peter, Jesus spoke to Peter, but the rest were listening. And that's restoring him in front of the others as well when he tells Peter that, feed my lambs. That's a restoration of Peter in front of the other disciples. And I think that these words have great impact because it gives Peter the way forward. Right? The way forward is that Peter can reaffirm and re-express the love that he has for Jesus again by taking care of his flock. Feed my lambs. Those words are also, it's like, imagine they've just been fed by Jesus. Right? You came in from sea, you caught nothing. I've got breakfast for you. I just fed you. And because you receive that feeding from me, you have the strength to go and feed others. So go feed the lambs. Follow me once again. Follow me once again. As I fed you, you go and feed the rest. Feed my lambs. And we all know that, we know that Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? And we all know that too. It's a clear reference to the 3 times that he has denied Jesus. And so the restoration from Jesus was so deliberate that Jesus had 3 opportunities to reaffirm his love for Jesus just as he has 3 times denied him. So what I find really amazing about this whole episode, restoring Peter, is that at no time did Jesus explicitly mention to Peter about denying him. He didn't ask him why. How come you said that? At no time did he say that. But yet, in so many ways, Peter knew it was exactly what the Lord was addressing. And I just find it so amazing. Jesus has just such a wise and tender way of restoring Peter. Right? Restoring Peter. That he didn't sweep the matter under the carpet and say that, okay, let's not talk about your denial. That was bad, but let's not talk about it. Let's move on. Let's move on in the ministry. Right? He didn't sweep it under the carpet. But yet, he didn't bring it up in a way that, beats him up, because this person already carrying that guilt and shame that's in him. Right? And that's why when Jesus asked him a 3rd time, do you love me? Peter was grieved, right? Now, this is a good kind of grief, really good grief, right? Good kind of grief. The Bible calls this godly grief, right? In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. So Jesus has restored Peter, bringing him to the point of godly grief for his failures. And that leads to a true restoration. So this is the account, all right? First part of this account for John 21 that I want to cover today. And so what are the key lessons for us? Right. What are the key lessons for us as we look at, this passage? What are the key lessons for our own discipleship? Now, I'm going to share with all of us 3 lessons, all right, that we can take away from this account. First lesson is this. I think we all need to face up to the failures in our own discipleship journey. All right. I think we all have certain failures. We have, we, You definitely have. And we can't just run away from it or just, you know, keep it somewhere inside. Don't process it. Because these failures can cripple us from following Christ fully and fervently. Right? So let me elaborate. What kind of failures are we talking about here? One type of failure is, you know, sometimes when we repeatedly fall into the same sin, the same particular sin, it's like, you know, each time I commit that same sin, I tell the Lord, say, Lord, I know this is, I've sinned against you, and I really pray that you will not happen again. And then the next thing is that it happened again, and again, and again. And after a while, you know, we carry a certain sense of shame and guilt that is happening again and again in me. Some situation will land us in maybe a self-pity kind of mode where we kind of start to say to ourselves that, yeah, I think I'm not good enough, you know, because I keep falling into this pattern. A preacher once called this kind of self-pity mode, right? He called it the pity party. You know, you get into this pity party and you just kind of wallow in this, you know, I'm not good enough. Yeah. I know a brother in my church, he has this repeated outburst of anger at home. Right? And I remember that he carries with him this sense of, I'm not good enough to serve him. So once I remember I asked him to like, hey, what will you want to come and serve God in this ministry together? And he promptly said no. I'm not ready. And I know that he's not ready has to do with this sense of failure that he carries with him, because yeah, I keep repeating this. So no, I'm just not ready. I'm not good enough for this. Right. I think over the years, the only maybe thing that he does that he's more comfortable with is to do some, you know, tech support work, because that's the area that he's more comfortable. He's quite a technical guy and felt that maybe that's the only thing I'm worthy and comfortable enough to do. Right. Yeah, that's, I mean, not belittling any tech support work, all right? That's just as important. That's an area to serve God. But I think what I'm saying is that the repeated failure, the repeated pattern of sin has, you know, in he's carrying in him that sense of failure, and that has crippled him from following the Lord fully, right? If the Lord really like wants him to serve him in other areas, but he's like, I'm not good enough. And that's one type of failure that can cripple us, right? Another type could be something that's major. It's not repeated, but it's major. Something, a major sin. All right, I put inverted quotes because I think all sin before the Lord are major, but you know what I mean, okay? So, sadly, this other brother in Christ that I remember when he was young, I taught him in Sunday school, and he committed a sin that he was criminalized for. Right? And he was put in prison. So as a young man, and when he was you know caught by the police, he basically cut off all contact from church members, right? Because there's a deep shame. There's a deep shame that he's carrying. That he's just cut off from everyone. Don't contact him. Yeah. No response over WhatsApp, whatever. Right? And finally, after being released from prison, it was also a very tough process to get him back into the church community. Again, there's that deep sense of shame that he's carrying. And that's where the process of restoration is needed, right? From a major failure, right? Like this. And sometimes I ask myself this question, you know, if one day really I commit a crime and I'm jailed for it, will my faith survive? Will my faith survive? You know, or will I be so buried deep down in my shame that I'll just stay there? Or will I come to the Lord Jesus and to the church community, even with all my shame, and seek the restoration that is needed? But other times we may not be talking about, you know, a crime or being put in prison, but we will consider this as major failures on our part, right? Could be failures in marital relationship, parent-child relations, or even sometimes as a ministry leader. We experience these failures, right? As a spouse, as a parent, as a church leader, and such failures can cripple us from following the Lord fully. Because it's like, I failed in this area before, and I don't dare to venture back to serving the Lord in this area again because I'm not good enough. And I think that's where, first thing is that we got to be honest here with ourselves and with God. Is there a failure in our life? Maybe it's in long time past, but you know, it's there, it's crippling us, it makes us not dare to venture into areas where we might follow Christ fully and fervently. But do we have that? Because if we are not properly restored from that, it will always cripple us from following Him fully and fervently. And how does the restoration comes about? I think when we look at, you know, John chapter 21, is when we encounter the Lord Jesus again, just as Peter encountered the Lord Jesus. And what's this encounter all about? I think we have seen in the passage just now, Peter's account with Jesus, it really triggered a lot of memories, right? And one of the memories is triggered was about how Peter was first called to be his disciple. That's one of the memories that's being triggered. And I think it reminds me of this song, you know, goes like, roll back the curtains of memory now and then. You know, show me where you brought me from and where I should have been. Okay, I think not many people know this song. All right? I know Pastor John knows this song. You know, I thought you're from a golden generation. Okay. It reminds me of this song because it's like, it rolls back the memory of where you brought me from and where I should have been. And I think that encounter that Peter had with Jesus rolls back that memory of where Jesus brought him from and where he should have been. And I think that, to be restored, I think we need to come back to that point. Yeah, where Jesus first called me from and where I should have been. Because when we recall His grace, when we recall that in our journey, we recall His grace because we recall where He brought us from. And when we recall that journey, we recall the grace of God because we recall who it was who called us. Right? Just as John, it said, it is the Lord. It's the Lord who called. It's the Lord who called you at that point of time. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at that point of time came to your life and called you. Otherwise, we're all lost. We're all buried in our sins. And all of us have our own unique story, our own unique encounter with the Lord at that point of time. But as you roll back that memory, you recall the grace of God. And that recalling, that kind of memory, that kind of recalling gives us strength and purpose in our discipleship. Because it renews us off from that failure and shame. And Paul himself, right, he recalls that. I mean, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he recalls that. And when he recalls that, it gives him strength. Right, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then he breaks up into worship to the King of Kings, King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When Paul recalls and roll back the memory and recall who he was and where he caught him from, the grace gives him strength to follow. And our calling may not be as spectacular as Paul, but it is surely filled with the grace of God. So when we recall that, it's important in our whole process of finding restoration from our failures. Second lesson. I think Jesus' way of restoring Peter gives us a guideline when we restore our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah. Firstly, we have seen that, you know, Jesus doesn't sweep the sin and failure under the carpet and say, okay, let's move on. But neither does he confront it harshly. There's both tenderness and honesty. And I think that's the way that we need to approach someone who's carrying that guilt and shame and restore that brother or sister with that tenderness and honesty. And I also think that the restoration part of the process, it provides the hope and the way forward, right? I said, Jesus, this three powerful words, feed my lambs. It provides Peter a way forward. And one practical thing, right, really for the restoration of a brother or sister, right, who is to gradually bring this person to serve God again. It's a way of telling the person that your failure does not disqualify you. Right? If you come to the Lord in repentance and you are, you know, you're coming back to the Lord, that, you know, you're serving Him is a way for you to express your love and gratitude to the Lord. Right? For the grace that He's showing you, despite of all your failures. I think that's perhaps one way that we can gently restore the person who is, you know, wants to come back to the Lord, but is hindered by that shame and guilt. Finally, I think the third lesson for us is that, you know, failure humbles us so that it helps us to restore others. The failure God has a glorious purpose for our failures. In fact, Jesus, on the very same night that Peter denied him, he said to Peter that, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sieve you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That's Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 32. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So when Peter has turned from his failure, he becomes useful to strengthen others. I think likewise, we too, I think there's a glorious purpose that God can use in our failures, because we become useful to strengthen others when we know we ourselves have been restored from our failures. Because then we carry with us a certain humility that we too have failed. I too have failed, but I come to you not because I'm better than you, but I'm coming to you because God too has turned me from my failures. And I understand that, and I'm coming to you. So my encouragement to all of you, brothers and sisters, is do not be dismayed of your failures, because God has a glorious purpose for those failures. But rather, let us walk in humility in the way we handle each other's failures. I just want to end this sharing with what Peter wrote at the end of his life. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we close this off. Let's look at what Peter wrote, all right, at the end of his life in this letter to the churches, all right, towards the end of his life. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, and from verse 5 onwards. In fact, Peter has been talking about humility in this chapter. And in verse 5, he says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Now I'm going to jump to verse 10. All right, I'm going to jump to verse 10. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter had experienced the grace of God that restored him. And now he can exhort everyone in the church, treat each other with humility. And his failure has been used by God. And may that be true of ours too. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for scriptures that is so frank to show us our fallibility, our weakness. But yet we thank you there's hope and encouragement in the scriptures. That in spite of our failures that brings us shame, there is hope that we can find the grace of our Lord Jesus. And you know, when Satan wants to land us in that guilt and shame, but yet when we find in you, your grace and your mercy, we do not need to be dismayed. But we can find strength. And we can grow in humility. And I pray you will help us so that we can follow you fully where you want us to. And that you will help us in this way to treat each other with humility. And with gentleness, with tenderness, but yet with honesty. So I thank you, Lord, for this, for the word of yours, for the examples, and really for the amazing way you, Lord, have restored Peter. And thank you. And may we humbly ask of you, use our failures and turn it for your glorious purpose as we follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.